The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Our scripture reading tonight is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, we're going to read the whole chapter. The text for tonight's sermon is verses 23 and 24, the last two verses. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yea, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for tonight is those last two verses, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This text is a prayer of David. A prayer that God would search him. And if we back up and look at the context, we can understand why David made this prayer. That is, what it is that led to this specific request that David makes. At this time, David is deeply impressed with the truths of God's omniscience and omnipresence. David was deeply aware of the fact that God is everywhere present. Or rather, that He is all-knowing. Let's begin with that. Verses 2 through 4, he says, Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. David's confessing, God knows everything there is to know about me. There's nothing about me that's hid from him. David was also impressed with the truth that God is everywhere present, verses 7 and following. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. David understood that there was nowhere on the face of this earth that he could possibly go to escape God's presence. And now these two truths, the fact that God is all-knowing and the fact that he is everywhere present, are related. It's exactly because he's everywhere present that he knows all things, because nothing is hid from his eyes. He beholds the evil and the good. And now David is reflecting upon these truths in his heart. And as he does so, he's filled with a sense of awe and wonder as he stands before this great God. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. David is on the mountaintop of faith right now, beholding his glorious God. In verse 19, he transitions. His thoughts turn to the wicked. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. This might seem like an abrupt shift, that it comes out of nowhere. But it's not. Because you see, if God sees and knows everything, that means he sees and knows the deeds of the wicked. And as the holy and just God, he will surely slay the wicked, as David says here in this psalm. And therefore, David expresses his own hatred for the enemies of God and calls them his own enemies, thereby distancing himself from them. He says in verse 23, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And you see, it's these thoughts that especially give rise to the prayer recorded in verse 23. Search me, O God. David's thoughts turn to himself. Yes, he's grieved by the wickedness of those in the world around him. But David understands, just as God sees and knows all of the sins of all of the wicked in the world, he sees and knows my sins just as well. And thus David makes this prayer, a prayer that God would search him. And he makes this prayer with a view to being right with God. This evening, we must learn to make this prayer our own, to ask God to search us. This is a personal prayer, and one that we need to be able to make our own, especially at the outset of a week of self-examination. It should be a prayer such as this that guides us in the week to come. But more than merely understanding this prayer so that we can make it our own, we need to also be able to walk away tonight with the confidence, rather than terror, that God will hear this prayer and look upon us as we are in Christ Jesus. This is a prayer for divine examination. That is the theme for this passage, a prayer for divine examination. First, we'll look at the request itself. In the second place, we'll look at the purpose. Why is David making this request? And then third, the confidence David had and the confidence we have in making this request. David's request is summed up in that first line of verse 23, search me, O God. And because it's such an important aspect of the psalm, we're going to take this first point and divide it along the lines of that opening petition. Search me, O God. We begin with the verb, search. And there are four synonyms that are used here in the psalm. The first is the one that we have right in front of us. Search me, O God. This word for search refers to an examination or investigation in order to find something. especially as the idea of a deep, meticulous, careful, and diligent searching. And it's a word that's sometimes used in connection with legal cases, the looking and the searching for evidence. David says, search. Second, he says, know, search me, O God, and know my heart. That is, he's asking God to know everything there is to know about Him, to gain a comprehensive and thorough understanding of Him through careful observation and study. The third synonym is try. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, says the psalmist. That is, subject me to a trial. And this word try has the idea of an examination into the integrity of someone or something. It's a test of character specifically. This word's used, for example, with reference to the trying of silver or the trying of gold so that it might come forth pure. So David is praying a similar, albeit spiritual, prayer. Try me, O God. And finally, he says in verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. See, that is, look over the whole of my life. Take my life and put it under a microscope, as it were, and examine it very, very carefully. And now by using four different synonyms, what we see is that David was asking for a thorough and comprehensive exam. That's the idea behind using all four. The thoroughness of it is underscored by it. David's saying, don't leave any stone left unturned. We can use an illustration tonight of going to a medical doctor and asking that doctor to perform every single test he can to examine the whole of my body from head to toe. Look at a PET scan. Perform an MRI. Do x-rays. Draw some blood and do the appropriate blood work. Perform genetic testing. Do an electrocardiograph to test my heart. Run the whole gamut of tests. That's the idea here. When the psalmist uses four different words, he's asking for a comprehensive and complete examination of his whole life. The second thing that the use of these four synonyms underscores is the urgency of this request. If one of us would go to the doctor tomorrow and ask him to perform that long list of all those different medical exams, well, that would indicate that there's probably something terribly wrong with us. Such tests, the results of them can be a matter of life and death. So it is here. For David to use these four different synonyms, he's expressing the urgency and the importance of this request. It's as though it's an emergency situation. It's as though he's in critical condition as he comes before his God. Search. Know, try, and see. And search me, O God. Me, that's the one that David wants searched. He does not pray this prayer asking that God would search the wicked in the world and find all the sins in their hearts. No, His thoughts have turned away from the wicked at this point and turned in toward himself. Nor do we pray this prayer asking God to search that person sitting a few rows in front of me in the pew because they really need that exam more than I do. But instead, the prayer of the psalmist is, search me. And at the heart of this request is an understanding of one's own sinfulness. Elsewhere, David confesses, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Even as those who are regenerated, who have the new life of Christ within us, we still have that old man.
We still have that corrupt nature that clings to us. We are sinners, and that's what makes this prayer necessary.
This prayer that God search me is also important to avoid hypocrisy. In our lives, we could become quite good at observing and seeing the sins of others. We become quite good at identifying the mote that is in somebody else's eye. And it can be that we can become so focused on the sins of others around us that we fail to see our own sins. We overlook the fact that there's a beam sticking out of our own eye. And thus we need to pray this prayer, "Search me, O God." But now David gets even more specific, because David goes on to say, "Search my heart and my thoughts." Verse 23, "Search me, O God." We've emphasized that word. And he goes on to say, "And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." This is not a prayer asking God to perform some external, superficial examination. We could ask a trusted friend to do that. Nor is this a prayer of a Pharisee who's content with mere external conformity to the law of God. But instead, the psalmist prays, "Search my heart, know my thoughts." Our hearts are our spiritual centers. They include all that makes up our innermost being, our mind, our soul, and our will. And it's out of the heart that the issues of life flow. Our thoughts are the sum total that all that goes on within our mind, and therefore includes our desires, our opinions, our motivations, our intentions. And David's asking God to search and know his heart and his thought. That is, know everything there is to know about me. Know with an all-penetrating knowledge the desires of my heart and the fugitive thoughts in my head. Search me, O God. Examine all that is and all that ever has been in the chambers of my mind. Explore every nook and cranny of my heart. Go down to the deepest recesses of it. That's what the psalmist is praying when he says, "Search me." And he makes this request to God. "Search me, O God," says the psalmist. God is the searcher, because God alone is the only one who is able to make such a search. No man can perform such an examination that the psalmist is asking for. A trusted friend couldn't do this, because even the most trusted friend we have does not have access to our heart and to our innermost thoughts. Nor can we make this exam ourselves, because the heart is deceitful. We're often blind to our own sin. And furthermore, there are those secret sins, those sins we're not even aware that we commit, and therefore we ourselves are not qualified to make such an exam of ourselves. But God alone is the only one who can. And thus the psalmist prays, "Search me, O God." God is able to do this exactly because of what we said in the introduction, that He is all-knowing and that He's everywhere present. That's what qualifies God to search us in this way. The psalmist says in verse 12, "Yea, if the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God knows all the sins we've committed under the cover of darkness. All the sins that we've committed when we were behind closed doors thinking no one else was looking. He knows those sins.
The psalmist says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." God knows every sin that we've committed from the moment we were born. He's been observing our lives all throughout our time here on this earth. There's nothing hid from Him. And thus we pray, "Search me, O God. Thou art almighty. Thou art everywhere present. Thou art all-knowing, and thus Thou alone art able to make this examination of me." God knows us better than we know ourselves, and thus this is a request for a divine examination. But do you really want God to do this? If we stop and think for just a moment about what it is we're asking, we might hesitate to make this request. We might have second thoughts. We are asking for a full, complete, comprehensive, soul-penetrating exam that will explore every thought, every desire, every motive, every intention, every opinion that we've ever had. It'd be one thing if we were merely asking God to search over all of our deeds and all of our words, and even include the ones that we've done behind closed doors. But we're asking God to plumb the very depths of our hearts. And we're making this request to God, to the one who is everywhere present, to the one who knows all things. He's not going to miss anything. He's not going to fail to see the pride that swelled within our heart when so-and-so paid us a compliment. He's not going to overlook the lust that burned within us when that woman walked by. He's not going to ignore the covetousness that we have within our hearts for what that other person in the congregation has. Nor is He going to pass over the anger that swells when our kids act up in a certain way. And added to that, He's the holy and just God, the God who hates sin, and in His hatred of sin slays the wicked. Do we really want to make such a request to God? When we think about it, we might hesitate. We certainly would not want anyone here to know the results of such an exam. Imagine for a moment if just the thoughts and desires of this past week alone were made open to everyone sitting here tonight. Think of the shame and the guilt we would have in our hearts if everyone around us knew what had been going on in our hearts and in our minds this past week. And yet everyone here is a sinner along with us, and so we could expect at least a level of sympathy when they saw the sins that we have in our lives, and maybe they can identify with some of them themselves. How much more should we tremble before the holy God who knows every thought and every desire that we've had, not just in this past week, but the whole of our lives. And we think about that. We think, I don't want to make such a request. But like it or not, God examines every one of us. God examines us whether we are a believer or an unbeliever. He examines us whether or not we make this request. He is always searching. So why then does the psalmist make this petition?
The psalmist had a purpose for making this request. And the purpose behind his request is what's recorded in verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Here the psalmist specifies what he wants God to search for. Look for some wicked way. And now a wicked way is a path upon which one walks that's characterized by sin. The figure is of a road, a pathway, a trail. And therefore it refers to the whole of how we live our lives, our manner of conduct. Our paths, our way includes all the activity that we have as persons, whether that's external or internal. And now David here is concerned about some wicked way. And what's especially noteworthy is the literal meaning of that word that's translated here as wicked. The word comes from a verb that means to grieve, to displease, or to vex. And the idea is that when an individual walks on this path that's characterized by sin, he grieves God. He displeases God. The wicked way is the one that's an offense to God. And that is the idea is evident from other passages of Scripture that use this same word. For example, Psalm 78, verse 40, we read, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Also, Genesis 6, verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. But now, understanding that to be true, that this wicked way is the way that grieves God, the translation of the King James makes perfect sense. Because what is it that grieves and displeases God? It's wickedness. If we translated it as the grieving way, that wouldn't make any sense. But the wicked way, that makes sense. It's the way that's an offense to God, especially when one walks on that path impenitently. And now David is asking, see if there's any wicked way in me, O God. Let me know if there's some well-walked path in my life, some habit of sin that I've formed, that I've become blind to. And now that's David's expressed purpose here, that see if there's this wicked way in me. But now there's a deeper purpose behind that. And that deeper purpose is that God would show him that wicked way so that David can repent and seek forgiveness. The deeper purpose is not for God to see if there be some wicked way in me to see how much better I am than all the wicked out there. The purpose of this prayer is not some challenge to God to see if he can possibly find sin in my heart in life. No, of course not. This is a prayer of David, a man who knew his sin. He knew that God would find adulterous desires, murderous thoughts, and sinful pride. So too we must be ready for the sobering report of such an exam. But now David's purpose is that God would show him that sin. Make it known unto him. And this is evident from what we read in verse 1. Verse 1 we read, O Lord, thou hast searched me and knowing. God already has performed this search. God already knows everything there is to know about David. It's not as though David's saying, search me, O God, so that you can find out whether or not there's sin in my life. Of course not. God already knows. But the idea is, God, make that known unto me. So that when we pray this prayer, we're praying, search me, O God, and see what sin there is in my life. And let me know what you find. Don't keep the results to yourself. Tell me how bad it is.
That is what we'd expect from a medical doctor performing that whole gamut of tests. We'd expect him to let us know the results, to inform us.
So also it is here. This is a prayer asking God to uncover our sins so that knowing our sins, we seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. David made this request because he did not want any sin standing between him and his God. He did not want there to be any cause for enmity against him. God, search me and show me my sins, and thereby impress upon me my need for Jesus Christ so that I turn to him. Because what a terrible thing it would be for to have sin remain in our hearts unknown and undiscovered. That's the first purpose that David expresses. The first half of the verse, he says, "See if there be any wicked way in me," with the deeper purpose that God would show him that sin so that he can run to the cross to seek forgiveness. But there's a second purpose that David has in mind, the second half of verse 24. "And lead me in the way everlasting." The way everlasting is the path of obedience to God's commandments. This is the path that's pleasing to God. And it's the everlasting way because it's a way that's founded on everlasting principles, the truths of God's Word and His commandments. It's everlasting also because this is the pathway that God's people have always walked. This is the old path that Jeremiah talks about. It's the everlasting way because it's a way that will never fall away. It's a way that will abide for eternity. And it's the everlasting way because it's the path that ends in eternal life. And now David's prayer in verse 24 is, "Lead me in the way everlasting. Conduct my footsteps on this path, O God. Do not allow my feet to stumble. Keep me from straying and going down a different path." This prayer asking that God lead him in the way everlasting is a prayer asking God for grace to walk on this path. And oh, how we need grace to do so. Anyone can walk the broad way that Jesus spoke of. No help is required to walk on that path. And thus there are many on the broad way, and left to ourselves, we would seek to walk along that same path. But it's the pathway that leads to destruction. We need grace, though, to walk on the straight and narrow way, the way that leads to life everlasting. And this part of the prayer, "Lead me in the way everlasting," is not unrelated to the rest of the prayer as a whole. This petition, "Lead me in the way everlasting," ties back to the first half of the verse. Notice the contrast here. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We have two radically different contrasting paths here, the wicked way and the way everlasting. And when we pray, "Lead me in the way everlasting," we're saying, "Not that other path, O God. Don't let me go back to the wicked way that I'm so inclined to walk along. But instead, direct my footsteps on the good way, the right way. I hate the wicked in their way. Work in my heart so that I hate the wicked way in me." This petition, "Lead me in the way everlasting," is also connected to the first main request, "Search me, O God," that is, "Show me my sins."
Because part of walking on this pathway of obedience is fighting against the enemies who seek to lead us astray. And we're better able to do that when we have a clear picture of those enemies, when we have a mugshot, as it were. And thus we're asking God, show me those sinful habits that I've developed, that I've become blind to. Do not let me tolerate sin in my life. Break me away from those respectable sins, no matter how dear they become to my old man.
Now again, there's a deeper purpose behind this. The express purpose is lead me in the way everlasting. And now the deeper purpose is the desire to continue in close communion with God. David had prayed, see if there be some wicked way in me. That is, show me my sins, because he wanted to be right with God by confessing that sin and seeking forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, he does not want anything to interrupt the close communion he's having with his God. He does not want anything to get in the way of that. And he understands that it's only when he walks on this path that he will continue to enjoy close communion with God. And so he makes the humble petition, lead me in the way everlasting. Keep my feet from going astray. I cannot possibly do this myself. And therefore, lead me by thy grace. Lead me by thy word. Lead me by thy spirit. For I desire to be close with thee. David is on the mountaintop of faith, impressed with the grand truths of God's omniscience and his omnipresence, and he wants to stay there. And thus he makes this request. When we make such a petition, we can do so with confidence. We can have confidence first in making this request. As we said earlier, when we step back and think about what it is we're asking God to do here, we might hesitate. In fact, we might be terrified by the prospect of learning just how bad it is in our hearts. But rather than making this request in terror, we make it in faith. This is a prayer of faith of one who's confident that he's united to Jesus Christ. And that when God does show us our sins, there's forgiveness in the blood of our Savior. Exactly because Jesus Christ could pray this prayer in a way that no one else can. Jesus Christ is the one man who could pray, search me, O God, and have no sin found. Does not matter how deeply you dig into his heart. Does not matter how long you explore the innermost recesses of Jesus' thoughts. There's no sin to be found. The most comprehensive, thorough, soul-penetrating examination of the heart and mind of Jesus Christ is never going to reveal one sin. For Jesus Christ is the spotless Lamb whom David the shepherd was waiting for. There's no blemish in him. There's no imperfection. There's no wicked way to be found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, God slew him for our sins. The sins that are revealed when we ask God to perform such an exam, those sins were laid upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he bore them to the cross of Calvary. And there he endured
the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. He made atonement for them so that we might be set free. So that when we pray this prayer, asking God to search me, we do so in the confidence that we are those who are united to Jesus Christ. That when God looks upon us and sees us, He sees us not as we stand alone in our sin, but as we stand in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thus we have confidence in making this prayer. We also have confidence that God will answer this prayer. For such a prayer is pleasing to God. He delights in such a prayer in which we express our humility and say, God, search me and show me my sins. I know they're there. And so often I'm blind to them and I'm asking you to reveal them to me so that more and more I'm impressed with my need to go to the cross. Such a prayer is pleasing to God. He will hear it. And furthermore, He will give us the grace that we need to walk in the way everlasting. In light of this, we make this prayer our own. Have you prayed this prayer? Will you pray this prayer? Will you make it your own in this week of self-examination? The goal of the sermon has been to help us all understand what we are asking when we ask this petition, search me, O God, so that we can use this prayer throughout this coming week. But we are to do so with the understanding that God searches us through His Spirit and by means of His Word. Because God does not search us the way that a piece of medical equipment does. It's not the case that this week of self-examination, we can simply lie down on a table and have this machine come and scan our whole spiritual life and then pump out the results. Nor can we expect that if we simply verbalize this prayer Monday morning, search me, O God, and then sit back, that we're going to see our sins any more clearly. But instead, God searches us by means of His Word, for it's by means of the Word that the Spirit illuminates our heart. It's the preaching of the gospel and the reading of the Bible that the Spirit uses as a flashlight to shine into all those dark corners so that we see and know those sins that we've committed. And thus we make this petition, search me, O God, along with a believing use of the means that God has given to us for such an exam. And in this way, we can be confident that God will reveal to us our sins. And when He does, we flee to the cross. Because it's at the foot of the cross, as those covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have close communion with our God. Amen. Let us pray. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in each one of us. And show that sin to us. And thereby impress upon us our need for our Savior. Bless this week of self-examination. Use it so that we come to the table of our Lord next week ready to partake. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.